We had a good Thanksgiving week, so thankful for your presence today, thankful for this congregation. Know that you're thankful for all the people that are here this morning, people, many of whom that you wouldn't know, you would have never met had it not been for this congregation. And so we're thankful that there have been a body of believers here for over 100 years who have met here and who have blessed one another, blessed this community. We're so thankful for all of you in that regard. We mentioned our dinner that we're having on the 15th, and please sign up for that. I have about 30 or more already signed up for that. It would be a great time to eat together, just meet right across the street, and they do a wonderful job of putting all that together. So please sign up for that so we can tell them how many will be there. And we'll have a good time in the annual dinner that we have there in December. Also, I want to mention something that's good, kind of good and bad in some ways. But Wes Hovis wanted me to tell you that he and Shelby and the boy, Knox and Millie are moving. They are going to Huntsville, and they're going to move in about 3 weeks to go there. And so they've already made those preparations. Wes got a job in Huntsville. And so they're going to be making their way there and be closer to his family and so forth. So they are making a lot of changes there, but we're very thankful for the years they've been with us. I was very honored to baptize Shelby a few years ago. They came to us without knowing anybody in the building and didn't know us or have any connections, just moved here, were living close by and decided to visit with us. And so we're thankful for that relationship and that we'll still have with them. But he wanted me to mention that to you this morning, that just here in a few weeks, they'll be moving down to Huntsville. So we'll continue to pray for them, and we'll also make efforts to try to help them in that transition and that move. And so thankful for them and all that they meant to this congregation for the last several years. Let's go to our Father in prayer before our lesson. Father, we're thankful for abundant blessings. We've spent this last week thinking about all the ways in which you've blessed our lives. We're thankful for this country that we can live in, and with all the things in this country that we would like to change, and all the things that we see that are bad and that do not honor you, we know that we are extremely blessed to be here. As we look around the world and see people who live on a few dollars a day and truly do not know where the next meal will come from. We live in a world where the food that we can get at a gas station, the food that we can get in any place like that is more food and more options than most people have around the world. And a house we may live in that seems much lesser than what the people have around us would be a mansion to many people around the world. We have so many conveniences, we have so many things that make our lives very easy, and at times it's easy for us to take those things for granted and to think that we're obligated to have these things and we are entitled to these things, but we should always see them as blessings, ways in which you've shown your love for us. We pray this morning that you bless Wes and Shelby in their transition. We know that moving and changing things is very difficult, and it's a very stressful time, but we also know it's a good change for them in terms of advancement in their family, and we pray that you continue to bless them and hold them in the palm of your hand to make this transition a good one, and bless them as in their time in Huntsville. We're thankful that we can open our Bibles this morning and learn things from your word as you teach us how to live this life and be prepared for the life to come. We know that you have provided a way for us to solve our sin problem by giving your son to die for us and shed his blood and be sacrificed on our behalf so that we will not have to be punished for our sins. Help us to live a life like Christ every day as we walk in the light. And as you continue to forgive us, give us grace and mercy, and finally prepare a place for us in heaven. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll think this morning about a question that's very recognizable to a Bible student, one that comes up in the earliest chapters of the Bible, of, am I my brother's keeper? How much responsibility do we have to others? And let's think about the context. We shouldn't just pull a question out of the Bible and leave it by itself. Let's look at what's around that question to understand it a little bit better. It's really the second time that God approached his people and asked a question. We know that after man had sinned, God asked them some questions. Adam and Eve were asked some things. Why did this happen? And what went on and so forth. And Adam said, well, you know, it was her. And all that questioning that went on there in the garden. And then we have this second interrogation where Cain and Abel had made sacrifices to God. We know that Cain became enraged about the favor that God had given Abel's sacrifice and went out and killed his brother, the first murder mentioned in the history of the world. And so he is asking after this murder, he's asking Cain, well, you know, where is your brother? And we know the answer that God was given. Well, am I my brother's keeper? In the original Hebrew, they say in this question, it's a very forceful response that Cain gives. It's not a hands in the air, polite sort of response. It's not, well, you know, let me go look for him. I don't know where he is right now, but maybe I can find him later. I'm no Hebrew scholar, but I'm told that this is, the response here is a very bold, a very strong, a very defensive sort of answer. It's as if he's saying, am I supposed to watch my brother all the time? What do you want from me? What kind of question are you asking me that I should keep my eyes on him all the time? You really think that that's what I'm supposed to do? It's a challenging sort of response that Cain gives to God. And maybe you've been thinking like that before, something going on in your life. Maybe you're trying to hide a sin like Cain, or maybe there's just a trial in your life and you defiantly speak to God. Why are you letting this happen? Why did you do this? What do you expect from me? Kind of like Cain's answer. What do you want from me, God? So Cain, we know, is the first person maybe to have this attitude, but definitely not the last person to have this attitude. And it's sort of like the priest and the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know, they had a disposition a lot like Cain, walking along and seeing this person on the side of the road who had been beaten up. And they're thinking along those same lines, saying, is this my responsibility? Is this something that I'm supposed to deal with? Is this my brother? Remember, that was what Jesus was asked. Who is my neighbor? And he told that parable in response to that. Well, the priest and Levite are thinking a lot like Cain. What does that person have to do with me? If you want to find Abel, then go find Abel. You find him. Why should I be responsible for that person? Priest and Levite in that parable Jesus preached saying, this man on the side of the road is not my responsibility. I have things I'm supposed to take care of, and it's not him. That's not on the agenda today. The main point of this morning's sermon is that you are responsible for others when God says you are. When God says you are. You see, the Bible doesn't teach that I'm responsible for the decisions that you make, for instance. That I'm going to stand before God one day and I am responsible for the decisions that everyone that I know makes. We know the Bible doesn't teach that. We know the Bible says that I'm going to stand before God responsible for the decisions that I make. So we know there, I'm not responsible for you in that sense. You're not responsible for me in that sense. We know the Bible talks about someone who should provide for his family. It said somebody that doesn't do that is worse than an unbeliever. Well, I know that it's not my responsibility to go and pay for the upkeep of your family. That my income should be for you to live on. That the mother and the father in a family should take care of their family and provide for that family. That's not my responsibility. So we have to be clear that we're not responsible for everything, but we are responsible for others when God says so. There are many scenarios in which we do have a connection to somebody else. The Bible teaches you do have a responsibility for that other person. And so those are the things I want us to really focus on, is where are those connections? When am I responsible for someone and what they do and the condition that they're in? Why was Cain not his brother's keeper? And I don't mean in reality, I mean in the sense that he didn't think so. Why was Cain not his brother's keeper? And why would he say that? Why did he draw that conclusion? Well, he didn't feel like he was his brother's keeper because of envy. He was simply envious. And the New Testament tells us this about the life of Cain in 1 John 3, verses 11 and 12. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. That's kind of the definition of envy, isn't it? Because his brothers' activities were righteous, Cain's activities were evil. And he looked at that and he saw that God favored that brother and he became envious. We know envy is about what someone else has. I want what they have. I have what I have, but now I'm consumed with what you have. We know the Bible says a lot about that, about the destructiveness of envy, what it does to somebody's soul. Proverbs 14, verse 30, a tranquil heart is the life of the flesh, but envy is the rottenness of the bones. Envy will eat and corrupt your soul, because now you're consumed with not what God has given you. You are no longer thankful for what God has given you. You are now looking at someone else. I wish I had what they had. What does that say to God? That disposition is, God didn't give me enough. Should we ever stand before God or think about God in a way that says, you haven't done enough for me? You haven't given me enough. You know, I'd be a lot happier in life if you gave me what they had. Boy, I'd really have it made then. I'd really be comfortable if just give me what they have, and I'll be great. But right now, you just haven't given me enough. We can see in James chapter 4, verse 2, you lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Why are these people fighting in James' day, and these spread out disciples that he was writing to? He says, the reason you have so many fights and quarrels is because somebody has something that you want. It might be time, it might be money, it might be possessions, it might be any number of things. But if you just focus on what you have or thankful for what you have, thank God for the things that you have, what is there to fight about? What is there to be envious of? I love this quote from Benjamin Franklin. He says, if all but myself were blind, I should want neither fine clothes, fine houses, nor fine furniture. Would that be true? If everyone in the world were blind, they couldn't see what you have. And they couldn't see what each other had. Nobody can see what anybody else has. Can't see the car you drive, can't see the house you live in, can't see the furniture you have. Would you really want some of the things that you want? The blind people, if everyone were blind, they couldn't compare. They couldn't see. The person that got the bigger house, and then you look at your house and say, well, boy, I'm not like them. I wish I were further along. Wow, look at that great car they got. Look at that truck they got. I need to get one of those. Because, I mean, if I make the same money that he makes, I need to have that same car, that same truck. If all the world were blind, but you, would you have a lot of the same things you have? Would you want the same things that you want? Nobody can make any judgment on the things that you have, and the blind people couldn't judge one another. Why was Cain not his brother's keeper in his own mind? We know it's, of course, because of envy. But he didn't feel like he was his brother's keeper also because of selfishness. 1 Corinthians 10:24, let no one seek his own good but that of his neighbor. The heart of all sin is selfishness. The heart of all sin is somebody saying, I want something for myself, and I'm going to violate God's will. I'm enraged. To satisfy my rage, I'm going to murder. To satisfy this urge for someone else, I'm going to commit adultery. To satisfy my desire to have that thing, I'm going to steal it. Sin's always about satisfying oneself. The Bible says, let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. And of course, Philippians 2:3, regard one another as more important than yourselves. If I look at all the other people in the world and say, this person I'm talking to, that group of people, that family, I'm going to look at them as more important than me. When we do that, all of a sudden, everyone else is going to see you as very important. You start looking at everyone else in the world and saying, that person is more important than me, and they'll start looking at you as being a very important person. But if we take the opposite view of saying, everybody else in the world is lesser than me, and I'm more important than them, I should get what I want, then you're not going to be a very important person. Because the world's going to look at you and say, you're very selfish. Boy, what a jerk. I don't want to hang out with them. I don't want to be around them. It's always about themselves. It's always me, me, me. The Bible says we simply should regard one another as more important than ourselves, and that's how we become a very important person. The lives of many people. There were two men who were going through a market. They said, we need to get some fish over at the fish market. The man walked up, and they put their money together, and they bought two fish. The man handed them the two fish, and they took it, and one of the friends handed the other man the smaller fish. The second man said, well, wait a minute. Why did you do that? He said, I didn't do anything wrong. What? He said, well, you gave me the smaller fish. He said, what's wrong with that? He said, well, I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have acted that way. He said, well, really, what would you have done? He said, well, if it were me, I would have given you the bigger fish. He said, well, good. We ended up there anyway. So we like to be sort of generous. We try to find ways to still have the good, still have enough for us, still be, well, halfway generous, but still maintaining a little bit of selfishness. It's like the two boys went downstairs to the kitchen. Mother was preparing breakfast. And the first few pancakes were ready to be eaten. And the first son took the pan, you know, was going to take them off the stove, was about to eat them, and the second brother came along and said, how come you're going to get to eat first? I want some of those. They started bickering back and forth, and the mother said, now boys, you know, she saw a teaching moment here. She said, you know, if Jesus were here, he would say, you can go first, I'll eat second. One boy looked at the other one and said, you mean Jesus? That's how we kind of want to do things. Again, keep a little for me, let me be sort of generous, sort of giving, sort of selfless, but trying to find a way to still take care of ourselves. Cain did not want to live a life where it was, let's both do the right sacrifice. He didn't want to look at things and say, what is the sacrifice I need to be making? What should I do that's right in this situation? He was so consumed with what Abel was getting that he wasn't getting. And it ruined his life, of course. The Old Testament, Malachi chapter 2, verse 10, a great verse about how should we be connected to someone else? How should we see someone else? The attention, the things that they have, whatever it is. Malachi wrote, do we not all have one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, each against his brother, so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? So why, let's think about this for a second. Why, if we all have the same Father, and if God created all of us, then that makes us brothers and sisters from a human standpoint, just from the basic humankind standpoint. We all come from the same God who makes all of us. He says, now, that being the case, why would we deal with brother and sister so, he says, treacherously? So let's just think about this logically for a minute, because we all know that we treat family in a certain way, we treat everybody else a certain way. And he said, well, let's just think, what if we were all brothers and sisters? If we saw all of us in that way, we would probably treat one another very differently. If we just remember who made us all. Why am I my brother's keeper? Cain said, I'm not my brother's keeper. I'm really not. You want me to watch him all day long? The question then is, well, we know because of envy, because of selfishness, he said, no, I'm really not. That was the point of his question. I'm not my brother's keeper. Well, the Bible says you are. In what ways, then, are you? We said it's not my responsibility for me to go finance your life and your family. You take care of that. I take care of that. The Bible says so. I know that I stand before God in judgment one day. I'm not responsible for the decisions you make. I don't make decisions for you. You do that, and you're responsible for that. There are many other things we can look at, but what are the things the Bible says that do connect us? How are we connected? Where am I responsible for my brother? Well, the Bible says, Leviticus 19:18, where Jesus quoted the Old Testament, when he says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Says that every single person on this earth I should see as someone that I should love. That I should exhibit love toward my neighbor. I should see someone else as the way I would treat myself. I should see them as family. See them as how would I want to be treated. Chapter 6, verse 1, talks about in the church, he said, if someone is called in a trespass, someone is called doing something they shouldn't do, he said, the faithful are to restore that person. That's a responsibility that we have toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. That when someone is sinning, that's not a time for us to say, well, they got what was coming to them. That has nothing to do with me. Yes, I'm not responsible for their decision. They are responsible for that decision and the consequences that may result from that decision. However, when that person says, I know that I've done this, I know that it was wrong, I know that I need to come back to the Lord, we have a responsibility to restore that person. This whole idea that what we do at the end of the sermon about someone coming forward to be restored, we talk about it in those terms. Somebody wants to ask for prayers. That's the passage we turn to say that's why we do that. That we are restoring someone who's called in a trespass, something they shouldn't do. Just like the prodigal, the father of the prodigal coming back when the sun came back and them having that feast, being happy about that, that someone is returning. You go down a few more verses in Galatians chapter 6, and you'll see in verse 10 that Paul said that we should do good to all men. The rest of that verse says, especially those in the household of faith. But the first part is significant as well, that we do good to all men, that we don't sit back and say and categorize people and say, I'm going to do good to this group, I'm going to do bad to that group. That group over there doesn't look like me, act like me, grew up in the same neighborhood I did, so I can just ignore them. And I'm going to favor this group over here. What did James say? James chapter 2. He started that chapter by saying, you know, we shouldn't hold our faith with a sense of favoritism. And he went on to talk about people who come into the assembly that don't look like everybody else in the assembly. The rich person comes in and we cater to the rich person. The other person comes in and we ignore them. The Bible says we do good to all men. That is a responsibility that we do have to someone else, in which we are our brother's keeper to that extent. And of course, we mentioned the golden rule that Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. Not only did he say, love your neighbors yourself, but he also says, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You could put those two statements together, and you really get to the same point. You get to the same conclusion. Love your neighbor as yourself. Ask yourself, how do I want to be treated in this situation? How do I want to be talked to? If the shoe were on the other foot, if I was in that situation, what would I want right now? What would I need? And we know, you know, that you can't give someone everything. You know, your resources are limited. But what you can have for someone is compassion. What you can have for someone is the ability to look at them and say, if that were me, if I were there, what would I do? What would I want someone to do? We do have a responsibility. The question then becomes, as we close, do you care about the spiritual condition of your neighbors? That's really the ultimate way in which we are responsible for others. The whole point of evangelism is that we look at someone else and say, you're lost. You are not part of the Lord's church. You've never obeyed the gospel. And I want to share that with you. I want to talk to you about that. You see, if we were not responsible to do that, if that was not something we had to do, then Jesus would have taught evangelism. The Great Commission would have never been given. He would have said, leave everybody alone. Let them figure it out on their own. And if they never learn, if they never read the Bible, that's their fault. They'll either will or they won't, and it's no big deal. But we know Jesus called us to evangelize, to talk about Him, to share the gospel. And the question then becomes, do you look at others and say, you know, I'm not responsible for you. I know the Lord. I'm a Christian. That's really all I care about. Or do you say, yes, I'm a Christian. I know that I'm saved, and I want that person to be saved as well. Do you care enough, or do you care about the spiritual condition of your neighbors? We care about you, this congregation. If there's something that you need from us this morning, we'd love to accommodate you. If you need to be baptized in Christ, if you are outside of Christ and need to be baptized this morning, we'd love to do that for you. As you confess Christ as both Lord and Savior, if you need prayers, we can do like Galatians 6 says. We can try to restore you in the spirit of gentleness. We can try to get you into a position, again, a right relationship with the Lord, with the encouragement of faithful people. Whatever your need is this morning, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing.